We get it. You're busy. You don't have time to waste on the mainstream media. That's why Salem News Channel is here. We have hosts worth watching, actually discussing the topics that matter. Andrew Wilkow, Dinesh D'Souza, Brandon Tatum, and more. Open debate and free speech you won't find anywhere else. We're not like the other guys. We're Salem News Channel. Watch anytime on any screen for free 24/7 at snc.tv and on Local Now, Channel 525.
The following program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.
Portions of the following program may be pre-recorded.
I am Pastor Ernie Sanders, the voice of the Christian resistance. Stay tuned. My radio broadcast, What's Right, What's Left, is coming up right now.
From Independence, Ohio.
We changed our life for the better in many different ways.
Heard around the world every Monday through Friday.
Pastor Sanders is always years ahead of the rest of the media, telling you exactly what they're covering up.
This is What's Right, What's Left.
I tune in every chance I get to hear exactly what's going on with the voice of the Christian resistance.
Unabashedly cutting through the rhetoric by exposing the hard topics facing our society and world.
A lot of the other news media don't pick up the news items like he does.
And bring into light the enemies of freedom who are out to steal your rights, your children, and enslaving you.
You really get the truth out. I can tune into your show and hear the unvarnished truth. Thank you.
This is What's Right, What's Left with Pastor Ernie Sanders.
Good evening and welcome to another edition of What's Right, What's Left on this, well, the last four hours in the month of March 2024 on this 31st day, Resurrection Sunday. And today, the Resurrection Sunday was the most important day. That's right. The preludes to that, well, God created man in his image. And then sin entered in. And then God became fleshed and a child was born. But then the Lord Jesus Christ went upon the cross, and he paid the price. He defeated death and hell. And by doing that, that substitutionary death for you and I, for those of us that call upon his name, he gives us eternal life. That's right, folks, eternal life. Eternal. That's why it's the most important day in the history of mankind. Now, with that, we're going to get into the message tonight. And the title of the message was A True and Accurate Account of the Death, Burial, and Resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we start over in Luke chapter 23. And here we read, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation, and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered him, and said, Thou hast said, in other words, as you say. Then said Pilate to the chief priest and to the people, I find no fault in this man. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirred up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. And so, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged into Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was in Jerusalem at the time. Now, here, Pilate hated the Jews. He was governor of Judea, and they gave him a lot of trouble. And, of course, Judea is where Jerusalem was. And so he took money He taxed the temple. He took money from the temple treasury, and he used it to build aqueducts. He placed a huge Roman eagle symbol on the temple. And this really, really angered the Jews. But he feared that, well, the Jews could somehow convince Caesar that Herod allowed Jesus to proclaim himself to be a king that was not appointed to Herod by Caesar, was not appointed by Caesar like Herod was. Now, Herod was also called Antipas, and he was kind of like, well, he was referred to as a king, but he was not a real king. He was more like a governor of the area in Jerusalem. He was a half-breed. He was, and amongst the Orthodox and the Jews, he was not liked that well, even though he spent tons of money on the temple, beautifying the temple, which they did, that did please the Jews. Now, Herod, or Antipas, if you would, he was the one that had murdered John the Baptist. And if we pick it up, now, remember, Pilate was warned to have nothing to do. His wife had a dream, and they believed that the gods had spoken to her in the dream. Well, we know who it was that had spoken to her in the dream. And she went and she warned Pilate, listen, I tell you, I had a dream. And don't have anything to do with this just man, with this innocent man. And so Herod was very, very concerned about that. Or not Herod, Pilate. Pilate was very concerned about that. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him and hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Well, he actually also believed that Jesus may have been the reincarnation of John the Baptist. And remember, Herod had John the Baptist murdered. And he goes on, and then he questioned him in many words, and he answered him nothing. Well, that was another fulfillment of another prophecy, Isaiah 53, verse 7. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Now, the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were an enmity between themselves. Well, see, what happened was, just like the Herodians, which were the legislators of that day, and the Pharisees, which were the judiciary, had earlier, even though they were, they had been at enmity with each other, they both realized that Jesus was a threat to both of them. Jesus was doing something in that day, just like today, in your politics and your judiciary here in America, he was telling the truth, and here they perceived him as a major threat, and so they came together to try to place him in a position where he could not give a right answer, that whatever he said, the answer would condemn him. And that's when they came and they said, is it lawful, tell us, to tithe to Caesar? And if he had said yes to that, well, then that would have been a violation of the first commandment, because Caesar had proclaimed himself to be God. But on the other hand, if he was to say, no, don't tithe to Caesar, then Caesar, he would have been found guilty of insurrection against Caesar. And Jesus answered them and said, Now, remember, he was speaking to the lawmakers. He was speaking, so as he was speaking to them, it was according to the law, in accordance with the law. And he said, therefore, render. Oh, by the way, he said, show me a coin. And they showed him, whose image? And they said, Caesar. Well, when God gave us the divine institution of human government, he made it very, very clear. He gave man dominion over the environment. But in Genesis 9, verses 5 through 7, he made it very clear that he kept dominion of man, his image. His image. That's where you got the statute of the death penalty. And so, according to the law, the earth and the fullness thereof, the earth and the fullness, meaning everything on the earth, belonged to God, including Caesar. In fact, Scripture tells us that we are not our own. And so here, when he answered that, when he says, render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, now it's according to the law, and to God what belongs to God, well, they were astonished. They knew, hey, you know, he's got us here. And so, as it continues, we see that here, in verse 13, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said unto them, you have brought, by the way, this was six times altogether. There were six different trials altogether. There were two by Pilate and one by Annas and the others by Caiaphas. Now, in this, in these six trials, Christ was never found guilty. He was never found guilty of the crime of insurrection. Now, wait a minute. Who does that remind you of today, folks? Things haven't really changed that much, have they? Here you have the J6ers, the January 6ers, who haven't even had their trials. Many of them have been in jail for over 3 years with no trial. But you have the legitimate president of the United States, Donald Trump. And they've had trial after trial after trial, and yet he has not been charged with insurrection and not been found guilty of any of it. Yet they continue to go after him. And so here, and Pilate said unto them, you have brought this man to me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you and found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. For a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder, was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them the third time, why? What evil has he done? I found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with their loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Well, you see, they went and they got the people all worked up. And Pilate knew that if he wasn't able to keep the peace or stop the riots and that, not just Pilate, but Herod knew the same thing. If the people rioted, Well, remember, Herod was appointed by Caesar, and so was Pilate. And they would be unappointed, both of them, and they knew that. And they released unto him that for sedition and murder, and was cast into prison whom they had desired, but he delivered Jesus to their will. In other words, he let Barabbas go. Barabbas, the real murderer. Barabbas, the murderer, was set free. It's like our justice system. A young, innocent police officer, patriot, was murdered by a cop, by a killer, by a wicked, evil Democrat who had been arrested time and time and time again and set free time and time again because of corrupt, extremely corrupt attorney generals and prosecutors like Bragg out of New York there. These are wicked people. Oh, and Kamala Harris is another one who went out purposely to set the Antifa murderers free. Just like in that day. That's what happened here. Now, Pilate knew that. Well, I guarantee you today, Pilate wished he hadn't have done that. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon the Cyrenian, and coming out of the country, and on him laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. This is the only passage, the verse in the Gospels that identify that the women were crying, that the women were crying. Here, and he goes on to say, but Jesus turned unto them and said, daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed earth they that are barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? Well, here Jesus was comparing the Roman treatment of himself to what they would do later to the Jews. He was like a live tree, offering life fruit, whereas the Jews, the Jewish nation, had become a dead tree producing nothing but trouble. What happened to them? Well, they got the first real taste of that in 70 AD, but they're going to get the rest of it. And between 70 AD and now, with the Spanish Inquisition, and you have Hitler's Nazi Germany and in Russia, you've had, so the Jews have been persecuted. Remember, as they gnashed upon the Lord Jesus, they yelled, let his blood be upon us and our children. Well, they got their wish. And when they came to where, and when they were come to the place where it's called Calvary, there they crucified him with the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Malefactors simply means men, two men. And here we want to take a look at that, because here we see what happened with the one on the right and the one on the left. Well, let's read and we'll take a look at that as we go a little farther. First of all, in verse 34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Now, what was Jesus actually saying? Was he talking about everybody that was there? Did they, some of them, know what they were doing? Had they been told by him who he was, right? Well, actually, the answer to that you'll find in Hebrews chapter 10. And if we go to Hebrews chapter 10 and read verses 26 and 27, here's what we read. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth. They had received the knowledge of the truth, folks. They had received the knowledge of the truth. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. So what is he saying there? Well, the Lord Jesus wasn't asking the Father to forgive those that knew what they were doing. But there were those in the crowd who had no idea. They had no idea. And the people stood afar off beholding, and the rulers also with whom derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Well, you see, he wasn't there to save himself. He was the only individual ever born. He was born specifically to die for the sins of the world. And the soldiers also mocked him, and coming to him and offered him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, saying, this is the king of the Jews. Well, I want to jump over for just a minute to John 19, verses 19 and 20. And here's the complete statement that was on that plaque. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now this title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh unto the city, as it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered and said, what I have written, I have written. And so, here, as we continue, and going back to Luke 23, verse 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged rallied on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. Now that was the one on the left. The thief on the left didn't repent. He was like today, folks. It's exactly like today, where if you believe in God, country, patriotism, decency, good, then they call you right-winger. But if you hold to everything that God's Word, the Bible, calls a sin, they place you up on the left. And so, in fact, I want to jump over to Matthew chapter 25 for a minute, read verse 33. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And then in verse 41, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, and everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so, and that's today. I remember when Barack Obama, which is an antichrist. Obama is an antichrist. When they were running his commercials, his political ads, and they were referring to, they had apostate, they had these apostate preachers, these women apostate preachers who virtually are witches. And they were saying, we are the religious left of Matthew chapter 25. Well, they were making a mockery, thinking, look what we're doing. Those Christians have no idea out there, most of them, what Matthew chapter 25 says. So when I saw the first ad, I started a campaign. I said, folks, I'm going to let you know what they're saying here. And we took it to Matthew 25, and we let people know that they are saying, look at, we are the enemies of the cross of Christ and Christians. These are the people that are be bound and cast into the lake of fire. They're wicked sinners, wicked. And so I started, and then I noticed after a couple times, there were other pastors who were picking it up, and they were preaching the same thing. And pretty soon, more were preaching the same thing. And they pulled the ads right away then. Within a week, they pulled those ads down. Because they said the people have woken up. The people know what we're doing. And so, going back to where we left off, we read, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, folks, another name for paradise is Abraham's bosom. There was that place at that time. It was like a holding area. And here you had those that were going to be, that were in Hades. And then you had those that were in paradise. And they were being held for a reason, for a time. And we'll look at that time. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people came together to that sight. Behold, the things which were done. And they smote their breasts, and they returned. And all the acquaintance and all the women that followed him after him to Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. I want to jump for a minute over to Matthew chapter 27, and start with verse 51, and take another look at this. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and rocks did fall. Now, folks, here, the veil of the temple was a heavy curtain, and it was separating the holy place and the temple for the Holy of Holies. Behind what the glory of God met with the high priest, just once each year on the Day of Atonement, for it to be torn into two, especially from top to bottom, even an earthquake, would seem to require a miracle, possibly an unseen angelic hand. So, symbolically, the tearing of this veil would mean that the Christ had now opened the way for all to enter directly into the presence of God. So now, folks, we have boldness to go boldly into the Holy of Holies. Do you see, here, at that time, the office of the priesthood ended. It ended there. At that time, again, we didn't have to take a sacrifice to a priest. Now we go directly because at that time, we, the church, the body of Christ, became a royal priesthood, living stones, with one high priest, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here now, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Not only had the light of the world gone out, but also the earth's great foundation, the rock had been smitten, the veil had been rent, and the graves of the saints were opened. The saints whose bodies were raised could only have been the men and women who had died in faith before the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, until Christ set them free. Their souls had been resting in a division of Hades called the Abraham bosom. However, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive after he had descended first into the lower parts of the earth. And so here, after the resurrection, the Old Testament saints can only receive their glorified resurrection bodies after Christ had been raised, for Christ must become the first fruits of them that slept. We know that in 1 Corinthians 15:20. So then, here, he goes on to say, and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. And many women were with there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among them was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, and Joseph the mother of Zebedee's children. And when evening came, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, and who also himself was the Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commended the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb. And when he had hewn out a rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre. Now, folks, here, Joseph was one of the Sanhedrin, along with Nicodemus and some others. And they weren't even told about the unlawful trials of the Lord Jesus at night. And they found out, and they quickly became at odds with those priests and the others that were there, the wicked. And so here, I want to go back to where we left off on Luke chapter 23 and verse 50. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man. Well, we just read that from Matthew. If we go to 24, verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Now, how many times? Jesus had told them three times already that he would rise again on the third day. He told them. And it was like, and we all know people that way. There are people out there that can block anything they don't want to hear. I know someone who's very close to me who, if this person does not want to hear something, make up her mind she will block it out. And when you say, don't you remember I told you that I was going to do this or do that? No, I don't remember that at all. Purposely blocked it out. And they have the ability to do that. They didn't want to hear anything about Jesus dying. They were looking for not the suffering Messiah of Isaiah 53. They were looking for the conquering king of Revelation chapter 19. That's who they were looking for. They didn't want to hear anything about this. And especially the Jews. Well, these Jews, not only did they not even want to acknowledge Isaiah 53, but they said, well, that doesn't pertain to Jesus. That pertained to the nation of Israel. That would have been an impossibility, folks, because it says he took our stripes. In other words, that would have been the nation of Israel saying, we took our stripes for us. No. And so here, he goes on to say, and they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They came to with spices to anoint his body. He had told them he wasn't going to be there. He told them on the third day, this is it, the third day. And so now, they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by in shining garments. Now, here, and the others, they referred to them as angels. Well, we see that throughout Scripture, angels are referred to men and men are referred to angels. In fact, Daniel referred to that man Gabriel. And then in Revelation chapters 1 through 3, we see with the seven churches, the pastors of those churches were referred to as angels. And now here, we see here, and well, in fact, these two were in shining garments. Now, there are those that believe that this were actually the two men that were there at Jesus' ascension, Moses and Elijah. But here, when it says they were in shining garments, remember when Moses was in the presence of the Lord with a Chicana glory, and when he came down, he was glowing. He was glowing. And here, these men were in these shiny garments. And they had just been in the presence of God. And as they were afraid and they bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet with you in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things unto the 11, and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them. Well, we know that Cleophas, and his wife Mary, it was also another Mary was there. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. They referred to them as old wives' tales. And they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran into the sepulchre. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering to himself at that which was come to pass. Well, of course, we know that John was running with him, and being younger, got there before Peter, but he stood back and let Peter go in first. And behold, the two of them went, that which was from Jerusalem. No, and behold, the two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. It's about 2.5 miles. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, and that they should not know him. Well, he did that before. He had, that word holden is the same word we use for restrained. And so he had done this in the past when he had preached, and they were looked for rocks to stone him. And so he made himself invisible to the, and walked right through the crowd, and they couldn't see him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you are, you have one to another as you walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and has not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God, and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. We trusted it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Well, here you go, folks. Now, here comes the greatest theologian. I asked this question in a Bible class. I said, who can tell me who was the world's greatest theologian? And automatically people said John the Baptist. Well, no, amongst men born of women, there was none greater than John. But no, the greatest theologian was none other than the Lord Jesus himself, folks. God's Word. He's the Word. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Now, there are those today, a lot of your neo-evangelicals teach that, and I've actually had some tell me, if we only read the New Testament, the Old Testament does not apply to us. There is no longer any law. The law has been abolished. And I said, really? I said, well, are not Christians judged by the spirit of the law? Are we not we under the spirit of the law? And they, well, I was challenged by two young people, a young senior boy and a young senior girl. And they looked at each other and they nodded, yeah. Well, then let me ask you this. What are the unsaved judged by? And they looked at each other, they didn't know. It's because the unseen are judged by the law, folks. The unsaved are judged by the law. And let me tell you, the law was perfect. And the only one that ever fulfilled the law was the Lord Jesus himself. And so the church, being under grace, is judged by the Spirit. Now here, And beginning at Moses, the Lord Jesus goes on to say, and the beginning of Moses, and in all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made though as he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Now, why was it that when it came to pass that he sat at meat, and he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them? Because they had seen 9 times had he taken bread, blessed the bread, broke the bread, and passed the bread to the apostles. And now they see this. And their eyes are open now. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and said unto them, peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do you thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me and see, for a spirit hath no flesh and bones, as you see me have. Now, here, folks, why did he say flesh and bones and not flesh and blood? Well, there's a good reason for that, because over in 1 Corinthians 15:50, it says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Why did he have no blood? Because it was all spilled at Calvary. It was all spilled at Calvary. Remember, without the shedding of blood, there's no atonement for sin. And Jesus' blood, folks, it was capable of taking away all the sins of the world, but it wasn't applied to all the sins of the world. It was only applied to those that called upon his name. That's why when you say, well, did Jesus die for everybody? No, he didn't die for everybody. Had he died for everybody, everybody would have been saved. He died for those whose blood was applied to them that called upon his name. Now, his blood was sufficient. It was sufficient to take away the sins of the world, but it wasn't applied to the world. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they yet believed not for joy and wonder, he said unto them, Have you any meat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it, and he did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, and all the things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, here, again, there are those out there that preach in the Word of Faith movement and others, what they call, that repentance is not necessary for forgiveness of sins, for salvation. And yet, the very first time, going all the way back to the days of Noah, he preached repentance 120 years. John the Baptist came preaching repentance. The very first word that Jesus said when he preached for the first time in his ministry was repent. Repent. And here repentance, what you just read, is necessary for the remissions of sins. And I'm going to have to whip my whistle here. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you in the city of Jerusalem until you be endowed with the power from on high. Now, the promise was that the promise of the Holy Spirit, a promise made to the disciples in the upper room before the crucifixion. And you find that in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Christ had also told them that if he was sending them out into the world, in John 20, 21, but first they must be cautioned to wait until the promised Spirit is sent to empower them for that service. These included what we hear from sections of Luke's Gospel and also in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And so, I made it all the way through tonight. I was starting to get very, very parched. And I just want to stop here and just say, I hope this was your most blessed Resurrection Sunday ever. And remember this, that because Christ rose again, because he descended and defeated death and hell, he defeated death and hell. Because of that, that you and I, you and I, can not only we have everlasting life, glorified bodies, folks. Can you think about this? The time is coming when, and it's coming, and very, very rapidly, things are changing out there, and we're seeing this antichrist, this antichrist, anti-Christian, anti-Jew. We're seeing the antichrist knowing his time is very short. The wickedness is increasing. The entire Democratic Party now more and more are going to Satanism as their religion. They're embracing the worst sins, pedophilia, abortion, as evil has gotten more and more evil. But now, I want to take you just to the last part of 1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and the mortal must put on immortality. You hear that? Immortality. So when the corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is in the law. We're talking about the letter of the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I want to say again, I hope this was the best Resurrection Sunday that you ever had. And folks, I'm hoping that you out there, if you have not called upon the name of the Lord, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're kind of walking on a tightrope over that burning lake of fire, because you're not promised even 5 more minutes. And I know a lot of people say, well, I'm not going to do it now, maybe tomorrow. And many of those people run out of tomorrows tonight. Listen, don't wait. You may not have it tomorrow. Because the choice is this: immortality. Immortality. God delivers. God always delivers. Oh, he always delivers. Or eternal damnation, eternal torment. Those are the two choices. So what are you going to do? Call upon the name of the Lord tonight. Pray to the Father earnestly, humbly. Ask the Lord, Heavenly Father, ask him, please forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Lord, you placed your Son upon the cross. He took my place. And I'm asking now for forgiveness of those sins. And then you call upon the name of the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He's the one that took your place. He didn't have to do that. He did. He was the only one that could have done that. He was the only one that could have done that. He did it. He didn't have to. He understood. Oh, he was the only one that could understand the torment that he would have to go through. To suffer like no man had ever suffered. That with the sins of the world, past, present, and future, placed upon him, upon that cross, that God the Father, that God the Father had to turn his head away from the Lord Jesus Christ for an instant, because, folks, God cannot look upon sin without judging it. And the sin of the world were laid upon Christ. Well, we've come to that time that we come to every night. And again, I want to say, I hope that this is your blessed, most blessed Resurrection Sunday ever. But until tomorrow, we want to say good night. God bless. And as we always say, always, always, always keep fighting the fight.
Thanks for listening to the Voice of the Christian Resistance. What's Right, What's Left, hosted by Pastor Ernie Sanders. To learn more about our ministry, please visit us online at www.wrwl.org. Please tune in next time for another edition of What's Right, What's Left.
The preceding program is sponsored by What's Right, What's Left Ministries and is responsible for its content.